you, Lynn. Praise the Lord. Now, before you see it now, I want you to remain standing. Lindsay, this is your scripture. Okay? What are you laughing about? But now this is Lindsay's scripture in the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah. So mark that with your little highlighter in your Bible, darling. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover you. Now, wait a minute. Huh. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they'll bring gold and incense, and they'll show forth the praises of the Lord. The camels are coming! Hey, those were the 18-wheelers of that day. And that is a promise to you and to me. The golden camels are coming. I'm glad you did that, Lindsay. That got us right on, didn't it? Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today. We give you praise and honor. We open our hearts and we open our minds for revelation from heaven. And we thank you for it with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you seat it, I want you to turn to three people and say, the camels are coming. The camels are coming. Dad Clark, God bless you this afternoon, sir. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's, right at the very beginning today, let's receive our speaker's offering. And let's make this a camel coming offering. Praise God. Yes, amen. Glory. We receive an offering every day for our speakers and we divide it equally among them. Don't write the speaker's names on the checks. Now, here's the reason why. We don't even want them to have to be out the money to do the bookkeeping on this thing. I mean it. I don't want their ministries or their staff to have to do anything where these offerings are concerned. And this offering today will go 100% to the speaker. Gloria and I are not included in this. We are well taken care of. We're blessed. Hallelujah. Blessed coming in and blessed going out. Praise God. I thought about maybe withholding some from Jesse's offering, but the Lord wouldn't let me do that. I thought he might need to go get another physical or something, but no. No. Oh, Jesus, yeah. Okay. I'm gonna tell something on him. Last night, Kathy said something. She was, well, all that mess going on. Kathy was saying, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when they got back to their hotel room. When you... Oh, Kathy, I know you probably set the record straight when y'all got on last night. God bless you, dear. I tell you, girl, you're strong. I mean, oh, praise God. Amen. We love Jesse and Kathy. Amen. And this offerings will be divided equally among them. Praise the Lord. And they, my, they have... They have sown a crop into this convention, haven't they? Every one of them. Praise God. The things at Criflo, talking about this morning, the Spirit of the Lord has had me set up and prepared to flow right in there with that. We don't get our notes out and compare with one another. Now you say this and I'll say that and then they'll say this and we'll do that. No, we just let the Spirit of God flow and whatever He says do, that's what we do. And you'll notice every convention we've ever had, there turns out to be a thread that the Spirit of God is laying through all the messages. And after a while, particularly if you go back and listen to all of them again, then you begin to see the way God was moving and the way He moved us like a stream of people. Praise God. Father, we pray over the offering this afternoon to bless, to uplift, and to bring harvest and more harvest into the ministries that have honored us by coming and that You've honored us by sending. You said, Lord Jesus, if we receive the one You send, then we receive You. And these, each and every one of them, are gifts to the body of Christ. And we receive them as such. And we thank You, thank You, thank You. And now we respond by sowing into their lives. And we bless them, and we give You praise and thanksgiving for them, and we cover them with prayers and thoughts and confessions of love and faith. And in the name of Jesus, we pray these things, and we exercise and release our faith and our love and our patience towards receiving from heaven what You would have us do in this offering this afternoon. And we will carry out Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those of you that need an envelope for your giving, if you'd raise your hand, the ushers have them. The ushers, after you pass out the envelopes, go ahead and receive the offering. And something I'll talk to you about while we are receiving the offering that has to do with it. And the Lord directed me earlier today to talk to you about this. I notice it more and more. And I had the Lord correct me about it many, many, many years ago, just as I was beginning to learn and beginning to train as a sower of seed in the kingdom of God. See, I was raised in a farming and ranching family. Both my mother and my dad came from West Texas farmland. They were born and raised on farms. And my daddy got out of there as fast as he could, but and I'm glad he did because God called him to do other things. But I spent a lot of time with my grandfather, and he was a very blessed farmer and rancher. He didn't ranch as his primary. Primarily, he was a farmer, and cotton and wheat and other things that went along with that. But he had a real way with animals, and of course, you know, being Indian, he was extremely good with animals. That was in their heritage and in their background. But he was a farmer, and you ask him what he did, he's a farmer. I'm a cotton farmer. I've heard him say it more than once. Most beautiful flower I've ever seen is a cotton plant in bloom. Praise God. Amen. And harvest time. Well, actually, you spent more money in harvest time than you did any other time. You bought more fuel. You paid more hands. You had more to do. But it is harvest time. And everybody had a smile on their face when it was a good crop. And one season on one little unirrigated farm up just other, just on the very edge of what Texas people call the Cap Rock. And this farm was not irrigated. And 1 year up there, 160-acre farm, his cotton crop was the only reason the cotton gin opened that year. He's the only man in that county that had any cotton. All the rest of them failed. But he had a sense about him, and he was anointed and directed of the Lord to farm cotton. Well, you around somebody like that, and they talk to you, then they're going to talk to you from that basis. And he wasn't talking from Scripture. He's talking as a farmer. And I look back on it now, and I learned a lot of things from him about sowing and reaping and so forth that I didn't know I knew until I got in the Word and found it there later. Now, I said all that to get to you on this. When I was first learning that I was I was not just a preacher of the Word, I was a sower of seeds. The sower sows the Word. I'm not one that just has a little garden out behind the house. No, this is what I do. I sow. I'm a sower. Well, you can't be a successful sower without being a harvester. You sow and you reap. Amen. Amen. And I heard this. Everybody said it, but for the first time I heard it. You know what I mean? But then you become aware of something that's being said that was probably just part of natural talk, but you don't pay attention to it until the Lord shines a light on it and tells you, don't say that anymore. Well, now I started noticing it again among you and I and our people that are learning how to give for a living instead of toiling for a living. And that's this phrase, I gave it away. No, away is what you do with garbage. You throw garbage away. You don't give away, you give into. You've got an area out there where you're sowing seeds. And one thing about my grandfather's farm, man, I'm telling you, it looked like he laid it out with a straight edge. Man, I mean, his rows were straight and there wouldn't be a weed in it. If you came in there and said, Mr. Owens, I saw some weeds out there in your cotton, but he'd throw a fit, man. Where? Man, I mean, you think the enemy was out there. Well, it is the enemy of that crop. And you're going to tell him that he's throwing his seeds away by putting it out there in that straight row and spending all that time and all that work? No, no, no. He wasn't sowing away. He's sowing into his own ground. Huh? So, open your ear to that. The Lord spoke to me about it this morning. Said, they're doing that too much again. Bring it up. No, no, no. You're not giving something away. It's worth more as a seed than it is a sale. Amen. So, put that in your bag and listen for it. Be determined for it. And become diligent about it. And when it comes out of your mouth, say, No, I didn't give that away. I gave that into their life. I gave that into that ministry. And God told me to give my car away. No, He didn't. He told you to sow it into someone, someplace, some ministry or operation and so forth. Thank you. Now, Lord, we receive that and we become aware of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, let's go back to the teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, please. We're talking about covetousness. We won't take time to go over to Exodus and read the Ten Commandments there again today, but you do remember that scripture in the 20th chapter of Exodus, where the Ten Commandments are laid out there, that 17th verse says, thou shalt not covet, and listed everything that your neighbor has. His wife, his maidservant, manservant, all of his farm animals, and then it says, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet it. Then Jesus said here in the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel in the 15th verse, take heed. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate it. It's time somebody knew who that bunch up there is. That's Mac Goldberg's bunch from Canaan land. Yes, amen. And if you go to Canaan land and you're going to teach class there in their tremendous Bible school, and then this is a matter of their training and discipline, and you say, let's open our Bibles and we will read from Luke chapter 12, and that's what you get in every class. But now you've been letting down on one area. In class up there, in Canaanland, when you say, well, our time's up for the day, they all go, oh. They are an obedient bunch, aren't they? Amen. God love you. We appreciate you being here. Praise God. Amen. He said in the 15th verse, take heed. Let's do that right now. Take, you know what the word take means. There's more to the word take than just passiveness. Take is an action word. You take it. The Bible said, take unto you the full armor of God. Even though you have armor, it isn't worth anything till you put it on. I mean, your armor is not a very good doorstop. I mean, neither is your Bible. Some Bibles are to hold the top down on the coffee table. So what's somebody do? Why don't you take that thing and read it? Why don't you do what? Take it and read it. It's action, see. Take this and do something with it. Take it. That's what the word receive means. Whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe you, receive it and you shall have it. Believe that you take it now and you'll have it. Praise God. So, take heed. Listen. Take hold of what I'm telling you. And beware of covetousness. Covetousness is a way of thinking that continuously becomes more and more and more seemingly the thing to do and the right decision. It's the kind of thing that doesn't start off glaring. You're not good. You don't start off thinking, I'm going to go over and take that car away from that guy. He's got too many cars as it is, and I'm going to go get one of them. Well, right now, that's covetousness, but in a few minutes, it's going to be theft. But you get that in your heart, and you've already committed the theft, because the covetousness is breaking that just the same as stealing it would. Because your spirit goes through the same action. Ah, Brother Copeland, I don't believe it's the same thing just because you thought it and saw it. Well, if that's true, pornography would never work. I mean, your emotions and your mind and your physical body actually, physically, don't know the difference. It goes through all of the same motion. Your spirit goes through the same motion. The Apostle John put it like this. He said, the man that loveth not his brother is a murderer. Well, he didn't kill him. I know. It's not illegal not to love him. But your spirit goes through the same unbelieving death process and cuts off your faith the same as it would if you kill him. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this inner man. Now then, Jesus said, beware of it. Covetousness is that way of thinking that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Looks like a perfectly logical decision that I need to make, and it looks like the thing to do, but come to find out it was the ways of death, and it didn't benefit you. It will destroy you. So, covetousness is that way of thinking that will eventually lead you to make decisions to get what someone else has. And it can look so innocent, and the world is all for it. It's called marketing strategy. And it's covetous thinking. And it will bring you to committing the sin of coveting, which is really stealing. Satan is a thief. He steals. He kills. He destroys. That pattern Jesus laid out in that order, because it's correct. The covetousness, then the stealing, then the killing, then the destroying. And you will process from one to the other. A man that becomes a thief is at heart a killer. Even though he don't realize he is, but he will progress to the point, because if it comes right down to it, he'll kill you to protect himself. And it's not self-defense. He's not actually protecting himself, because he is a destroyer. So now, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He did not say it was wrong to possess abundance of things. He said it is covetousness. When you get into that way of thinking where you think you can't live without something. Do you know you can covet people? One of the worst situations in the world are people that covet other people. What do you mean covet a person? Well, it's better known as being possessive. But then you can have a person that really doesn't seem to be possessive in their nature. But then you hear them say, I don't know what I'm going to do. He's going to leave me, and I can't live without him. She'll bawl till she gets him back. And he's going to be worse than he was when he tried to leave. There's not, in my estimation, in the 42 years I've been in the ministry, I don't think I've ever found anything quite as deceptive and mean as a whiny, crying, possessive person. I just did it for your sake. You lying thing, you did it for your sake, and you know it. But now, listen, you can slip over into that where you get to thinking, I'm telling you, I don't know here, man, but I'm telling you. That new Mercedes. I mean, man, that thing got a hold of me. You're right. I got to have me one of them. And the more you think about it, the more you desire it, and the more you get to thinking, who am I going to get me one of them? I got to have one of them. I just can't live without a human safety. You're there. Now you don't realize that's what you're doing. And that's the way Satan would just really enjoy keeping you in that kind of darkness. That's where he'd like to have you all the time, where he can just slip you right on in there, like this boy's grandmother told him. I'm going to tell you right now, you let the devil in the back seat, he's going to want to drive. Man, there's truth all over that, isn't it? You let him in the back seat, he got in there because he wants to drive. Hallelujah. Now, let's go once again. We talked about this already, but I want to get you back into the process here because we do have a particular assignment for this afternoon. Let's go over to 1 John. Now, while you're turning over there, let me give you once more Jesus' definition of covetousness. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Doesn't pay a bit of attention to what God says. What does the word rich mean, or the word abounding mean? They really mean the same thing. It's having more than enough all the time. Now, it's not hoarding up. Now, that isn't rich. That's a poor man with money. It's not hoarding. It's being in the flow. That's what the blessing was designed to do, and that's what God was talking about when he told Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. What do you mean, replenish? Well, does that mean, Brother Copeland, that the world was full and then got destroyed and he's supposed to replace it? No, it didn't say replace. You look it up. It says replenish. You're going to be using up things. You're going to be using up food. You're going to be using up land. You're going to be the thing that the earth is struggling with right now and hadn't got a clue how to fix it. Yeah. The earth is wearing out. And yeah, men, particularly greedy, cold-hearted men, do dangerous things where the environment's concerned. But I'm going to tell you right now, man does not have the authority to destroy this planet. But it's wearing out. The scripture says it will get old like a moth-eaten garment and have to be folded up and recreated. But that's not what God was talking to Adam about. He's talking to Adam about keeping it in constant supply. There's always more than you're using up. It's being rejuvenated. What's he talking about? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was supposed to grow and become larger. It was not supposed to go away. Amen. Somebody said, well, why was there gold in the Garden of Eden? The man didn't need to buy anything. Well, see, that comes from the Babylonian way of thinking. No, in God's way of thinking, gold is pavement. And he figured the boy's going to want to build a driveway one of these days. And so, now, the gold that was under the earth was for a totally different use. In the same arena with all of the radioactive materials and so forth. Radioactive materials were never supposed to be brought to the surface because that's not what they were there for. They were controlling the temperature of the earth, particularly the subterranean water that was to warm and rise and water the roots of the plants and then subside. All of that was in sheets until the fountains of the deep broke up and tore all that out of there, and we've got a lot of it now that's in mountains and so forth. Well, when the mountains shoved up there, that's when they came with it. Now, I didn't intend to get into all that, but I'm glad I did. I enjoyed it. but now, see, this man here is laying up treasure for himself, and he's not rich toward God. Now, the reason he got killed that day is because he wasn't rich toward God. Rich or abundant means more of God than you need. Because he's not here just to meet your need. But wasn't that message good Jesse preached last night? Up to a point. And hey, you can tell him I said so. That thing of no, I'm just kidding, Jesse. And sometimes I think he does that to get back at me because I hammer on him all the time. But anyway, we have a lot of fun. So, but being rich toward God is to be led by God, is to be healed by God, is to be prospered by God, where all of your needs are met all the time, not through some other avenue or some other channel, but from the source. Hallelujah. And not only that, but get to enjoy his company. And you're just so rich when you're around him, and it's so wonderful. Gloria and I are rich in one another's love. Amen. Well, we're rich financially too, but the finances don't provide anywhere near like one another's company. Oh my, we enjoy one another's company. I mean, she and I do everything together. Everything. We're together almost 24 hours a day, and have been for 47 years. Praise God. And it's more joyous and sweeter now than it's been in 47 years. I told her the other night, and it just kind of jumped out of my mouth, but I feel the same way about Jesus. She knows that Jesus is first place in my life. I know that Jesus is first place in her life. I know that. I don't question that, and I'm not jealous of it. I'm glad of it. Yeah. It made both of us better. Amen. Oh, yeah. Because he's the richness of our life. So she and I both are rich in him. And I told her the other night, I said, Gloria, I'm really looking forward to tomorrow. She said, why? I said, well, because every day, for a long, long time now, I've loved you more than I did the day before. And I can't see how I'd love you any more than I do today. So I'm looking forward tomorrow to find out what that's like. she and I, we mess with one another. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Whew. Somebody said, you mean you still open a door for your wife? Yeah, and don't know you liberated women mess with her either. She don't want you messing up her deal. But I don't open the door because of etiquette. I don't have any couth. I lost my couth before I ever got saved, and I ain't hunted any sins. But I do have good manners. Amen. Because you do live and walk by love. But I open the door because I love her, yes. I open the door because I honor and respect her. Yes. Amen. She's a gift and a treasure from God. So I'm rich toward God in that area and with her. I also open the door for her because, she, you know, particularly if you're in a little tight spot there, between another car or something, she's got to get up pretty close to get me. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm kind of, yeah, while she's going in the car. Somebody that looks like me and acts like me that got somebody that looked like that, faith works. And I'm going to take good care of it, praise God. Why is that? We've grown rich in one another. We enjoy one another's company. I could. I don't want to. I don't plan to. It's not part of my idea of the future. But I can live apart from her. She's not my life. Jesus is my life. Now, in the life he's given me, he gave me her. She's part of my life. Amen. Can you see what's in that? Now, if I move over there, oh God, I just hope nothing happened to Gloria because I just can't live without her. I move over into covetousness. I'm not trusting God. I've gotten over into fear. And fear will instantaneously lead you into covetous thinking. That's where it's based. Covetousness is fear dependent. It is fear dependent. Now, I give you a lot of things through that direction, and maybe we will before the end of the convention. Let's go to 1 John because this is my assignment for today. 1 John. Let's look, first of all, in... let's start with that first chapter and let's read down into some things here. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life... Take your highlighter or something, or take your pen and make parentheses around the word the. Had I been putting this text together, I would have capitalized the T. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship, partnership, intimate relationship with us, and truly our partnership, our relationship, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus, the Anointed One of God. Now listen. These things write we unto you that your joy might be full.
Think about it.
Now, have you been seeking God about joy? Well, in the first place, joy is already in your spirit. It's not a matter of getting it. It's a matter of developing it and releasing it by faith.
Amen.
So, I mean, I had to deal with this. I had to change my thinking. I had to do different things about my own faith and conduct and my thinking to get this in line. Now, that's what this book is about. If you want to develop the joy in your life, release your faith in God for that, and then read 1 John over and over and over. Don't just rush through it. Read it line by line. And drain out of there by meditating on it. Yeah. I tell you what, I mean this sincerely. You can almost build a career, a lifelong study on this little book. It is just pregnant with success. Amen. Most successful of all the apostles. Brother Copeland, I thought the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul was not unsuccessful at all. But the most successful was the Apostle of Love.
Amen.
Why? Well, it's very simple. Love never fails. Amen. This is the only one of them they couldn't kill. They tried. They boiled him in oil, and he wouldn't die. So the only way they could figure out to get rid of him is to throw him away. They took him out there on that pile of rocks and dumped him out there only to get the book of Revelation. Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm telling you. Anyway, you get in this little book and start developing joy. Now, that's what it was written for. To write that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we heard of him and we declare unto you. Now, verse 7. If we walk in the light. Say light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light. Now, look with me in 2 verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth, or remember now, well, in fact, let me just read these three verses and you'll see the pattern in which it's written. Hate is not a degree of dislike or unforgiveness just before you kill him. No, that's the world's idea of it. And we here again, we use the word hate. Very foolishness. Very foolishly. Same way we do love. God is love. God is love. Satan is hate. Well, I just hate that. Oh, I hate to have to go over there, sir. You don't need that in your mouth anymore than you do death.
That's right.
And you don't need to be talking about how you love your car or how you hate that sewing machine. No, no, no. You never will come to the place where you're spiritually aware enough to become rich in God until you get stuff like that out of your vocabulary. Because you say it over and over, it becomes part of natural vocabulary. You don't even hear it. But you can't say things like that without your spirit responding to it. It responds all the time. Now, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling, or there is no scandal of stumbling in him, but he that hateth, now see, he that loveth his brother abides in the light. Now, the way this is written is, he that loves not his brother abides in darkness. That's hate. Loving not is hate. Unforgiveness is an expression of hate. Now, what you need to do is just come up with your biblical definition of hate instead of what society says it is. See? Always. Bible knowledge always is different in some way than what society thinks. Amen. There's a lot of junk that's all right out there that'll get you killed. Well, the reason God don't like sin is because it'll kill you. Not because he's against you having fun. It's because it'll kill you. Wages of sin is death. Now you're back to that way of thinking that looks perfectly right and perfectly in order, and that's what I should do in this situation. I know what I ought to do. I ought to get me a lawyer and sue that insurance company because they were supposed to give me this. I mean, that's what they all tell me I'm supposed to do. And why not? I got a perfect case. I need to join the labor union because they could get the money that my boss defrauded off of me, and he's a covetous old man anyway, and he's supposed to pay me, and you know the boss giveth, the boss taketh away, too. Now, your way of thinking right there is going crosswise of the scripture. It is a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Because in the book of James, the Bible is very clear about it. That if you cry out to God because of wages that your boss or your employer defrauded and held back from you, God will hear it and he will repay. You don't need a labor union. You need a prayer union. A love union. Now, the first thing you need to ask, did God tell you to go work for that company? No, but Brother Copeland and I had to have a job. Why did you have to have a job? Well, I mean, you had to have a job to eat. You missed it before you ever left the house. I lost my job, Brother Copeland. No, you didn't. Well, I did, too. I mean, they fired me yesterday. No, that wasn't your job. That might have been your assignment. The job of every believer is to go into all the world and witness to Jesus.
Well, I'm not a preacher.
Yeah, you are. You may not be called of the fivefold ministry, but you are a preacher. You are. Every one of us are called to preach the gospel of Jesus. Now, if he's called you to preach at General Motors, then maybe that's why General Motors is in the mess they're in. You working for Chrysler. You're out of place.
Yep.
A good friend of mine came to me one time. He said, Brother Coleman, I got to tell you this. He said, I was working for such and such company, and he said, man, he said, we got into such a fight with the union. Well, where there's strife, there's confusion, never evil work. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me to do something that destroys the company where you're employed. What good is it going to do for you to get mad and kick holes in their wall? That's just stupid. Particularly if you're a Christian. He said, man, there was such a split. I mean, they were fussing and fighting until they got to the place they couldn't do anything. And he said, I was on that committee, and he said, I was in management, and I was just sitting over there in the corner listening to all of this trash. And he said, I got tired hearing it. And so he said, I just started praying in the Holy Ghost and just sitting over there praying in the Spirit, praise God. And he said, I got caught up in it, and I'm praying for everybody in here. And he said, I kept being drawn to this fellow over there on the labor side of the room. And said, I didn't know him. I kept noticing him. And he said, I didn't want to stare at the fellow. And he said, but I noticed every time I looked over, he was looking at me. And he said, and I got to looking at him and more, and he got to looking at me. And he said, we got to inching toward one another, you know. And he said, well, nobody paying attention to here, I either one. They just a fussing and a fighting and a cussing one another and going on and on, you know. And he said, we finally just introduced ourselves to one another. And he said, first thing out of my mouth, he said, I just been noticing you, brother. He said, well, I've been noticing you, brother. He said, you know Jesus, don't you? And he said, yeah, I do. And you do too, don't you? He said, yeah. And he said, and they talked there for a little while. And he said, let's pray about this mess. And so the two of them, without making any big noise about it, God just shielded them from the whole rest of that group. Now, they got over there where there wasn't any confusion. They're not thinking covetously. They're not going to force one another to do anything. They got in agreement for the prosperity of that company. Amen. And they began to pray and worship God. They came in the next day. And, of course, when they did, they sat down next to go over there and let the whole bunch get back and get their war started, you know. And here they are. And he said, after a little while, we began to write things down, and we were talking and discussing things. And he said, if I remember this, Chris, forgive me, Lord, if I'm telling this wrong. I'll put it this way. A few days of that. Man, it started flowing. I mean, they're getting all these answers. And finally, the Lord said, okay, now, present it. And they stopped everything and said, we have something we want to say. My name's so-and-so. I'm on this side. His name's so-and-so. He's on this side. They laid it all out there, and management and labor were astounded at the answers. Neither one of either side had thought of any of this. And everybody said, well, yeah. It brought peace between the two tables, and they got together, and before the day was over with, they had their contracts written and had them signed, and everybody is happy. And the big part of it was, they had a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and love got in that company. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See? But now covetousness thinking ain't got time for that. So, what were they doing? They were walking in the light and not in confusion. not in darkness, not fighting strife. So now, look over here in the third chapter. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. He's living in it. Remember now, the 11th verse on the second chapter, he that loveth not his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going. Why? He can't see. Because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Fear is the result of darkness and blindness. You've had this happen. I know good and well. I have too. You're up studying late, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. Ooh, it can get quiet that time of day. Did you ever notice that? And I've also noticed at that time of day, you don't have all the demonic activity you do during the daytime because demonized people are not awake. And so you just, it's quieter. You can study and think. But you hear a noise outside. What was that? You hear it again. I don't know what that was. And you think, maybe I ought to go check. You go check. You'll have a quickening fear of try to manifest itself around you. Why? Dark out there, man. Well, now, what if it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you hear the noise? Somebody get that dog out of here. Go on out there and look and see. Why? It's light. Darkness produces fear. When you're in the dark about healing, you get scared of sickness and disease. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. What is the truth? He that does the truth cometh to the light, Jesus said. And it will be made manifest. It'll be made known that his deeds are worked in God. He that does the truth, the word. So, the Word is a light to my feet and to my pathway. Walk in the light. Walk in the Word as He is the Word. And His blood cleanses us from all sin. Are you flowing with me here now? Now, when you get in this unforgiving, this unlovely environment, when all you think about is yourself all the time and what you can do to make it easy on yourself and how can I do? Well, I got to have a marketing strategy. What's it for? Well, that section over there got a lot of money and I got to have a strategy here where I can get it from them to me. Well, I wish I had that guy's beautiful new Cadillac and he had a bald head. Ha, 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 ha. It ain't funny. It's covetousness. You might have made a joke, but the joke came out of the abundance of your heart.
Come on.
Jealousy rages in this environment. I mean, you know how deadly it is. The spirit of envy is the spirit that persecutes the church. All of this is all part of this same envelope that covetousness thrives in. So now, let's see what we've got here. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion or closes off his heart of compassion. Compassion is not a thing, it is a person. God is compassion. Jesus was moved by compassion and he healed their sick. He was moved by compassion and he raised the dead. Hallelujah. Now, he that sees his brother have need. Now, let me put it in the context of what we're studying in covetousness. And you're not aware of that kind of thinking. Well, yeah, you're right. That poor fellow's got a lot of needs. I know he's hurting. But now, man, Danny, let me tell you something. Now, you know that I love Pastor. Now, when they start with that, I don't want to hear after that. You know now, Brother Danny, how I love Pastor. He's my pastor, too. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't quit this feeding every bum that comes down the street here, we're going to have a parking lot full of them. They'll steal everything you got. And besides that, if you give something to them every time they come down here, they ain't going to be long that you can't get rid of. Well, that's the way you do God. And it isn't wrong to do Him that way. He's not mad at you because you do. Now, you have a fear that you don't have enough. But God said He would meet that need.
That's right.
But you ain't thinking like that. No, you're trying to protect what's yours.
That's right.
Go down there in the basement and get them old clothes out down there and give them to them. That'll shut them up for at least a couple of weeks.
That's the truth.
And you know what you're going to get for a harvest?
That's right.
A lot of old clothes.
That's right. Exactly. Absolutely.
Now, in this covetousness, what has this guy done that thinks that way? Listen, I've been in pastoral planning meetings. I got so mad in one of them I had to leave. And I don't want to get talking about it now because it heats me up just talking about it. Bunch of discount begging. No, I got to get out of that now. Had one big fat preacher come in a 7-Eleven store one night. Y'all give preachers a discount on shotgun shells? I thought, boy, that's a real testimony, ain't it? That hog come in here. No, I got to get out of that. But now what has happened here with that situation? This man has closed his spirit. He's closed off the love of God. In his spirit. Don't look at your watch, Gloria. I'll be done here in a second. No, I received the offering. I got a period of grace here for me. He's in darkness. But bigger than that, he's closed off the love of God. Now, what results... What? Let me put it this way. You move over into the 4th chapter, 1 John. What is it that casts out fear? Perfected or growing, developing love. What did this guy just do according to that scripture there? He's closed off his compassion. He has shut it down. His spirit's now, he's in sin. He's in a dark, deep sin. And his spirit is closing everything down. It's shutting down its functions. And the only function now that his spirit is engaged in is trying to activate his conscience and get him back online again. Now, forget about moving a mountain because faith worketh by love. Forget about getting healed. Because what you're doing is making you sicker. Forget about because you're walking in darkness, not in the light. And His light is what cleanses you from all sin.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Can you see how dangerous this
yes.
is? Shut it off. All right. Now, when one is abiding in death, the law of sin and death, which is the curse, is having its effect. It will influence your decisions, and you'll start making covetous decisions based in darkened eyes. Now let's go to the 112th Psalm. This is a picture of just the opposite. Just exactly the opposite. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Now, don't go any further. Unless you're unashamedly willing to praise and to worship God, then you ain't going to get any further with this. You praise and worship Him. Blessed! Say blessed.
Blessed.
Oh, man. The blessing is on the man that highly reverences the Lord and honors Him with the first of everything. That's what the word means that's translated in this English Bible, fears. It's not fear like frightened. I would never use it like that. It's really quite a sloppy translation. That delights greatly in His commandments. He enjoys it. He has a desire to find out what God's doing and what He's saying. Well, what is the first of all commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. Now, make some notes there, because here's we've got just enough time to make this connection. His seed. This is not just talking about His family. It includes His family. But it includes everything He sows. Is mighty. The word translated mighty means the mighty one, or the great arm of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. The ability to do anything, whether it's possible or impossible. Hallelujah. Now, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The blessing of the Lord was not designed to just stay on the inside of you or just rest on you. It was designed on Adam to cause that garden to expand and grow. He had so much blessing on him, it was to affect the entire earth. And it turned to a curse, and that's where the whole earth-wide curse came from, is out of that man. That's how big the blessing's supposed to be. And it starts in here as a seed when you got born again. We've been redeemed from the curse. Christ being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed to everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on all the rest of us through Jesus, that we become Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise. Well, this is the generation of the upright shall be blessed. There are people all around him, and his whole generation is blessed. Abraham's generation was blessed. Now, what did he do? Passed it on to Isaac. Isaac's generation was blessed. Passed it on to Jacob. Jacob's generation was blessed. God had to have a prophet born in his household because the rest of his household stayed in so much strife as a bunch of killers. They're all the seed of Abraham. Any of them could have walked in the blessing that Joseph had on him. But Joseph walked in it. And it blessed prisons. And it blessed all of Egypt. It made Pharaoh the richest man at that time the world had ever known. Whole generation is blessed. That's the kind of blessing you got inside you. Now, here we go. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, that means his wealth endures. You can't, I mean, you could come steal it all. He'd get it right back.
That's right.
You know why?
That's right.
Because he'll pray for those that despitefully use and persecute him. And he'll give it to them faster than they can steal it. He's just got this constant flow. You could take away everything he had, it wouldn't be in a few days to have it all back and more. Why? Because he's flowing. He's in enduring finances. He doesn't go up and down and up and down. All that mess out there in the world is not affecting him at all. In fact, he is part of the answer to the mess the world is in. And that's the reason God needs you blessed, and that's the reason he needed him blessed. But now here's the point of today's lesson right here. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Remember the guy that don't have nothing to do with the poor and they don't want to give anybody anything. They don't care if he sees him naked and cold and hungry and he shuts off. He may give him a token of something or other. But on the inside, man, he's self-protecting. This is part of my treasure. I ain't giving it to him. If I give anything to that church drive over there, that preacher ever wants his money. It sounded to me like that's all you ever want. More than him.
Yeah.
And if that's all he ever wants and you find out that's actually the truth, get out of there. There are preachers that's all they want is your money. But they're that way because somewhere back there they started making decisions that looked right, but they were based in covetousness. And if you'd have told him not to covet, oh man, I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But he does it all the time and doesn't know that's what it is. Why? Walking in darkness. His thinking's darkened. I preached in a little church one time. I believe that church is in worse condition than any church I ever preached in my life. This first year I was in the ministry, and I went by to see what one of my very closest friends and mentors in the ministry, and man, it just so lovely in my life, which was Hilton Sutton. And I was there in Houston, headed back home. And I just wanted to see Brother Hill. I had supper with him. Telephone rang. The guy called, and I could hear him on the phone. And he said, Brother Sutton, could you come over and hold a meeting for me? My Lord, he said, my church is dried plumb up, man. I don't know what I'm going to do. This thing has just completely failed. And Brother Sutton said, no, I can't do it. I don't have an open schedule, but there's young men sitting here at my table. I guarantee you can do it. That can do it. And he held his phone and said, could you go over there? Could you stay a night and go over there and preach? I said, yes, sir. I wanted to say, let me check my schedule. My schedule didn't have anything on it. I said, yes, sir. I'll be glad to go. And he said, yeah, send him over. So I went. Oh, brother. Here we are. Evening service, and the whole church was about as large as this center section here. Now, wasn't anybody on the front row, second row, third row? You got right about here. There was about three, four people here, one or two down there, then a scattered out kind of a group this way, and on the back row was a whole row of teenage girls. And they were rolling one another's hair.
I ain't never seen that in church. Baptist or no otherwise. I never seen that. I thought, that's very strange.
So, he introduced this clarinet solo. Oh, brother. I'm telling you, I've been in this ministry 42 years and I ain't never yet heard anything like that. You could have struck matches on it.
Oh.
Talk about dry. Never played a clarinet in my life. I could have beat that. So could you. He got up there then and introduced me as what's his name.
Well, that don't bother me. I can care less. I've been called a whole lot worse than that.
Well, you know, I don't I don't know too much, but I'm excited about what I know. And so I open my Bible to preach on faith. And I come down, you know me, I can't stand up there on that platform. And I got down there, well, there wasn't nobody here on the front three or four rows. Said, I went down this side. No, it wasn't either. It's on this side here. And so I just got down here like this, about like here, and started preaching. I started preaching on faith, and I mean, I preached myself happy, and I was just having more fun. This little woman, about this tall, she looked like she is in her 80s. And I know she had to been, because this is in 1960, latter part of 67, first part of 68. She jumped out in that aisle, and she went to dancing. I mean, she danced her hair down, and she shouted, my God, this is what it was like in 1919. Let's have a meeting. Power of God hit the place. Well, after we got through, the pastor received the offering. And man, I was so excited. I mean, them offering plates, brother, how they were stacked. People were going to have a meeting. The meeting was over with people hollering, Pastor, why don't you see if that young man can stay? Let's have us a meeting here. Well, wasn't that what he asked for? That offering got in his way. He handed me $25, and then he lied about it. Now, if he had just told me the truth and said, Preacher, we got a lot of bills around here, and I decided to keep all the offering but $25. Well, it's his business. He could have kept it all if he wanted to. I wouldn't have liked it, but at least he wouldn't have lied about it. Well, brother, I'm sorry it wasn't any more than this, but it just didn't come in. Now he's a thief. Covetousness thinking is what got him. We're walking out the parking lot while he's dealing with this $25 that he had to give up. And we're walking, hey, pastor, see if you get that preacher to stay 2 or 3 days. My Lord, let's have a meeting. And he turned around to me and said, Brother, if you're ever our way, give me that long preacher draw. Yes, Simon. Starts talking perpendicular. Yes, amen. If you're ever our way, brother. I thought, I may have said it. I don't remember now. But I thought, I'm here now, dummy. And it hurt. Not because he give me money. I didn't care one way or the other. I've been broker than this. I can take $25 and make a living off of it. Praise God. You mean just sew it back and forth a few days? We'll get there. Praise God. I learned how. I'm not making a living. The blessing of the Lord, it makes the living. But I thought, man, wow, what this man has missed. And I left, and some years later, I asked Brother Sutton about it. He said, Brother Copeland, that church does not exist anymore. And he said, we really do not know what happened to that pastor. He closed off his heart of compassion, closed off his giving heart. Now, to close this right now, look at this man here. Wealth and riches are in his house. Enduring righteousness. Unto the upright rises light in darkness. Now he's got light. He's gracious. He's full of compassion and righteousness. And he shows favor. And he's a continuing lender. What does it mean he's a lender? That means all of his stuff is available for you to use it. Even if he doesn't give it to you, you need the lawnmower, you need the truck, come get it, brother. Praise God. Bring it back when you're done with it. He, all that he has is a blessing of God, and he knows it. He knows God is his source, and everything he has is to bless somebody. So what happens then? Is he a covetousness thinker? No. Because he guides his affairs with discretion, the cross-reference says, good judgment. Why?
He's walking in the light as God is in the light, and the covenant of God is keeping him out of sin. It's keeping him strong. It's keeping him going, praise God. And his wealth and righteousness is enduring. His seed, his family, his seed is mighty on the earth. Everything he sows comes up 100-fold. He affects the entire area. Let me tell you his name. Do you know? Job. He fits all of that criteria. And Satan set out to make him curse God. And he wouldn't do it. And for his shame, he received the double. How did he get it? He opened his heart of compassion and did sacrifice for the men that were cursing him in his presence. Did you get anything out of this today? Well, he'll not be afraid of evil tidings. He's not being moved forever. His righteousness is in everlasting remembrance. That means he's on fresh covenant ground with God all the time. He's not afraid of evil tidings. Now, here's what Creflo taught us this morning. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. He has dispersed. He has given. He has given to the poor. There ain't no covetousness about him. And if he starts to have a covetous thought, he's thinking in light. The scripture, the commandment that he delights in and meditates in day and night rises up within him and says, No, that's not the way to think of it. Oh, forgive me, Lord. How do I think about this? Give. It'll be given unto you again. Lord, how do I get the money in to do this ministry? And I'm laying there in the Little Rock across my hotel bed, and the Spirit of the Lord by his word came up in me and said, stop seeking ways to get the money in and begin to seek ways to get the word out, and the money will come in. I said, how am I ever going to do this TV broadcast? He said, you know how. I said, yeah, give and it'll be given unto you again. How can I ever get these teaching tapes out? I don't want to stand up there and sell them from the pulpit. Guys in the different conventions and stuff, full gospel businessmen, they get all over me. Stand up and tell them about your books or something. How are you ever going to sell anything? I said, I didn't come here to sell something. God didn't call me to sell. He called me to preach the word. I didn't tell them. One of them I did. I said, you wait a minute and see. You come back after this over with, and you tell me who's sold the most tapes in these meetings. Because this guy was real. He just didn't know any better. The others were just cheap. So, he came back. He said, my Lord, Brother Copeland. He said, if anybody looked like they ever tried not to sell their tapes and books, it is you. But you sold more than anybody here. Why? I said, because I don't ever let a preacher leave without I sow those tapes into his life. Or anybody else that the Lord tell me. There's been meetings. I just sold every tape there. But then in the next meeting, we sold 10 times as many more. It has become our way of life. Then God starts teaching you how to give and how to receive. And you become the part of the prosperity of the ministry. You become part of the prosperity of the company. You become part of the prosperity of your family. And glory is going to be all over me if I don't shut up. Stand up and give the Lord a praise here. Come on, sweet thing. Hallelujah.
You can go ahead and preach.
No.
Why don't you preach today, Brother Copeland?
No.
Let's go ahead and preach.
No. If I was good looking as you are, I would, but I'm not going to.
It's okay. I'm not.
Praise the Lord. I had 39 seconds left.
I'll take them.
No.
I don't want a clock.
You don't want that clock, do you? Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. Thank
Lord,
you for
we
the word.
Praise you.
Thank
we
you
thank
for
you.
All the word that's gone forth
we
in this
thank
place.
Thank you. And
we'll be good stewards
praise.
Of it. We love your word. We want to be corrected.
Hallelujah.
We want to be taught.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Father. Help us to apply every revelation that we've heard this week and do it in the right spirit, in the right manner, and do it in love. We thank you for giving all of us utterance. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
We believe everybody's needs met. You may be seated. Or you can run around the room if you want to get a little exercise. I don't care. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here. This is a good group this afternoon. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. How many of you, this is the first day you've been here? Right, a lot of them in here. Okay, great. Well, you missed a lot, but you can get the tapes. You certainly want to get Jesse's message last night about his medical procedure. That's all I'm going to say about that, that's for sure. Glory to God. He does have unusual sermons. You'll have to give him credit. Thank you, Lord, for helping us today. Thank you for giving us utterance in Jesus' name. I'm talking about faith, and today I'm going to talk about the other half of the equation, patience. How many of you just love patience and to operate in patience? Faith and patience, somebody said. I didn't make this up, but it's true. Maybe Brother Hagin said this. Faith and patience are the power twins. But you need both of them because everything's not instant. Why isn't it, when we believe we receive something, why isn't it just like that? Just like, the act of faith just comes on and happens right now. Because most everything you believe for involves other people. And even if it's just believing for your health, it involves what you do. So it's not that God's hard of hearing. It's that it says God's extraordinarily patient himself. He's extraordinarily patient. And he works with us to get us in line with receiving. So we've been talking about faith. We said, and I'll not give you the scripture references, I'm just going to tell you what we said. We said that here's some things faith does. Faith hears. We know that faith has to hear the word. That's the way it comes. You have to hear the word. We know that faith speaks. Mark 11:23 tells us that we get what we say. So your mouth is a good place to check if things aren't working right. Your mouth. Sometimes it seems like your mouth's not connected to anything that's very smart. But it should be connected to your heart, which should be full of faith. But sometimes our mouth, and probably the easiest thing to happen with our mouth, is it's connected to our circumstances. We have this desire to say what we have, especially if it's not good. We want to talk the problem. We want somebody to listen to our problem. The more we talk it, the deeper it gets entrenched in our being. So we're going to talk about faith. We talked about how it hears, faith speaks, faith believes, faith receives and takes. Faith takes. What does it take? It takes whatever the word says that you want to take. Faith is a taker. It's a receiver. It's a hearer. Glory to God. It's a doer. Faith acts on the word of God. So all of these things taken together have to do with our receiving. When we do things God's way, the word works. So today we're going to talk about the other half of the equation, the other half of the power twins. And it's not all that much fun. It's fun to receive, but it's not all that much fun to have what? Patience. Patience. And yet the scripture teaches us it's a spiritual force. It's something that's necessary. Let's look at Hebrews 10:16. First of all, we'll just look at a few patience things here. Glory to God. But you know, that's why you need the Bible, and that's why you need to study it all the time, read it all the time, let it correct you all the time. Because it's easy to get off. It's easy to forget things. We're kind of lazy to begin with about spiritual things. And it's easy to let things slip. And when we're believing God for something, we're up against a lot of opposition. For one thing, we're up against the devil. He's our opposition. The world. We're up against the world. We're up against the flesh, the natural, just your natural tendencies. So the spirit man has to really take hold in these things and do whatever the Word says. Now in Hebrews, and let me see where I was going here. In Hebrews 10:16, it says this. No, that's the wrong. Yeah, this is right, 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So how does that happen? Does that happen while you sleep? Can you take a pill, a word pill, and when you wake up in the morning, you know what the book of Hebrews says? No, that'd be great, wouldn't it? We'd go for that. No, you have to put it in your eyes, in your ears, the Word in your eyes, in your ears, and it gets into your heart, and you have to do that continually. Why? Why can't I just come to a believers' convention every year and fill up and then go till the next year? Because the devil works all the time. You've got an enemy. His name is Satan. He's come to kill, to steal, to destroy. He's out after you. He considers you an enemy. So you have to be diligent about the things of God. And you have to be diligent about the Word. And we can't be lazy. The Scripture says, hold fast. Let's look at 22 here. Is this what I'm looking for? Let us draw near, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The next verse says, let you and me, hold fast the profession of our faith. Now here's where you win or you lose in faith. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. That's how you receive. Glory to God. Well, what if you waver? If you waver, if you begin to say you don't have it, if you begin to complain about why it's taking too long, if you begin to waver in your heart and in your words, you repent. You get it straight. You recognize it immediately and you get back on your faith. Thank God we can get back. Thank the Lord we can repent. So it says, let you and me hold fast. That means get a grip and keep it on the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Glory to God. We don't waver. We get on faith, we stay on it. If we slip, we repent, we get back on our faith. Let's just say you're believing for a new job. And it's been 2 weeks, and you've been out looking, and you haven't found anything yet, and you actually sowed a seed in favor of a job, and you've been believing for a job, and so far, no job. And you need it badly. And you know, the devil will take advantage of you. And you know he's not obligated to the truth, because he is a liar. The Bible says he's a liar. So we shouldn't be surprised when he lies to us. And we should expect to hear that. He'll be lying to you. He'll be telling you you're never going to get a job. You had a good job, dummy, and you lost it. He insults us too. He condemns us. What do? We don't listen. What do you do when somebody else tells you something you don't want to do? You don't listen. You do what you want to do most of the time. So what we do with the devil, we know that's the way he's going to work. We know that we can't waver if we want to receive. We know that faith takes the Word of God and holds on to it and says it, speaks it out until the manifestation of it's come, until the thing is done. Oh, sometimes it might take a week. Sometimes it might take a month. Sometimes it might take a year. But if you'll stay on your confession of faith based on the Word of God, whatever you're believing God for will ultimately change. It's just not always instant. I like it when it's instant. I like for healing to be instant. I like for money to be instant. But it's just not always that way. So what have I got to do? Well, I've got to come to grips with this. If I'm going to live in the supernatural and walk with faith, I'm going to have patience along with my faith. Amen? We call faith and patience, which would be this part in 23 that says, talks about holding fast our confession of faith without wavering. Patience keeps you from wavering. Patience keeps you from giving up. And look at the rest of that verse. For he is faithful that promised. So if we didn't have a promise, like if we didn't have a promise of healing, we wouldn't have anything to hold on to. You know, we'd just be hoping. We'd be hoping. That would be hope. I hope I get healed. But when we've got a promise of healing, by his stripes you were healed, we've got something now to put our faith on, to stand on, until every symptom's gone. Amen? But what does that take sometimes? You know, I don't plan for anything to take a long time, but sometimes it takes a while to get money in. It takes a while to pay for a new car. It takes a while to get rid of sickness and disease. The thing that we have to have is faith and patience. Faith sounds a lot more exciting, doesn't it, than patience. But the truth is that when you get to where you walk by with patience, you can get anything. When you get to where you'll exercise patience, you'll just get on the Word of God, just stay there until the manifestation comes. No matter how long it takes, you're there for the duration. And you can do it, and then you get everything. Glory to God. With faith, you get started. With patience, you finish the race in faith. See, patience by itself's not enough. I mean, you know, sometimes people think Bible patience is just endurance, just enduring the problem. But patience without faith doesn't get anything done. But then sometimes faith without patience doesn't get anything done, if it's not something that happens instantly. So what do? We just have to get in gear. We have to get our mouth in gear, keep it in gear to say the word concerning whatever we're believing for. And we have to make a stand of faith and undergird it with patience. Hallelujah. So we've been talking about faith. We've said faith hears. Faith hears the word. That's how it comes. Faith speaks. And I'm going to read that scripture again in Mark 11. Faith believes, it receives, which means to take, to receive something from the Word of God, to receive a promise. The best way I know to explain it in a short time is faith takes. That's receiving. When you receive something, you take it and you don't let it go. You don't let the devil talk you out of it. You don't let people talk you out of it. You don't let symptoms talk you out of it. You don't let the bank talk you out of it. You've believed, you've received it when you pray. Okay, I believed I've received to get out of debt. I believed it. I acted on the word. I'm standing on it. A month goes by, 2 months goes by. Maybe I get a little something paid off, but then there's still more, and there's still more. Well, here's two things you do to get out of debt. You quit charging things. You quit signing notes. and then you believe God to pay those debts off until, and with your patience, you keep going at it until there's no debt. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what you do. And so that's about the only way to get out of debt and stay out of debt supernaturally. You could have a rich relative die and leave you $2 or $3 million, but I'm talking about just you and God here. You believe, you receive it. You act on it. You stop buying stuff. Yeah, but I need that. Well, you probably don't need it. You've probably got 10 more like it. You quit borrowing money if you want to get out of debt. Amen. You pay them off. Tell them goodbye. You've seen me for the last time. Hallelujah. So, faith hears, faith speaks, faith believes. Let's look at Mark 11 again. This is really the verse that we hear all the time about faith, but I'm telling you, this is where we learned how to take hold and keep it. So, in Mark 11, I'm in Matthew 11, that's why it's not working out right. Mark 11. Now, Ken and I, when we heard this, we were in debt. We had no money. We had no worldly goods. We had an old car, but that was it. And some pieces of old furniture. But that was it. This says in Mark 11, now we're going to start here because this is where you get a grip on things. It says in verse 22, Jesus himself said this. Have faith in God. So we know that we're supposed to have faith. And we know that it's not in anything else but God. It's not in the government, not in this, not in our job, not in somebody else. Faith in God. Jesus said, I say, I'm telling you the truth. I verily, he said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Would all the whosoevers please raise your hand. Whosoever shall say. Okay, everybody that can say, you raise your hand. So we qualify for this scripture. Yay! Hallelujah! This is not something you have to go to school for. This is not something you have to earn. All you have to do is be a whosoever and say. And, there's another piece to this. You say to the problem, you say to the mountain, you tell the mountain, if you want rid of the mountain, you tell the mountain to get out. If you want rid of the sickness, you talk to the sickness. You don't talk to God about the sickness, although that's okay. But sooner or later, you're going to have to talk to the sickness and tell it to get out of your body. You're going to have to do it. So we say to the mountain. Say, you know, if you lived in Colorado and your neighbor went out in the mornings and started saying, mountain, I'm talking to you, mountain, I'm talking to you, mountain, mountain, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. You get up and get out of here, mountain. Well, they might not think you're too smart. Unless the mountain did get up and get out. And then they'd be very impressed. So people don't think about naturally talking to the mountain. And neither do they think about naturally talking to their problems. I mean, people that... You got to learn this from the Word. You got to learn from the Word to speak to the mountain. Not just the literal mountain, but the mountain of sickness, the mountain of debt, the mountain of problems, the mountain of strife. Whatever it is in your life that's giving you problems and holding you back, you start dealing with it. Yeah, but you think people think I'm crazy. Well, in the first place, you don't have to do it in front of anybody. And in the second place, who cares? As long as the mountain leaves. If they hear you talking to the mountain, or if they hear you talking to the debt or the problem, and then all you say, thank God I'm out of debt. Every bill is already paid. It worked. They might have thought you were crazy. Now they want to know more about it. We don't care what people think. We care what the Lord thinks. We care what the Word says. So we talk to things. Oh, yeah, I talk to cars. I talk to anything. Mountains. I talk to weather. I talk to Kenneth. He talks to me. Hallelujah. We talk to money. Money. Remember Leroy? Remember Leroy Thompson? Money, come to me now. Hallelujah. Talk to money. Say, Gloria, that's extreme. Yeah, but it's so much fun when money cometh that you don't care if it's extreme. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it says, have faith in God. Verily I say, this is Jesus. He'd never lie. I say unto you. Me. You. Me. So he's talking to me. He's talking to you. Whosoever. That would be me. That would be you. That would be anybody that's got the nerve to talk to things. Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, the money, the sickness, whatever it is you need, a husband, a wife, don't talk to somebody, talk to God and say, I believe I receive the perfect husband. Of course, I got him, so you'll have to take second, but talk to things. Glory to God. Whosoever, it essentially says, whosoever shall say whatsoever. Any good thing that doesn't go against the word of God. Now, you couldn't say to a fellow, you know, here you've got somebody here that's got this beautiful home. You couldn't say, house, I'm talking to you. I'm telling you to come to me in the name of Jesus. That would be stealing. That's not your house. That belongs to somebody else. Now, if it's a house that's for sale, that one's up for grabs. Glory to God. Amen. So, you know, there are some limits, but they're just Bible limits about things that don't belong to you. You can't covet somebody else's property. That's against the word of God. So you speak to the mountain, you speak to the situation, and you doubt, you shall not doubt in your heart. So, now, that didn't say you shouldn't doubt in your head, but when thoughts do come to your head that says you don't have it, you don't want to think about those thoughts. You don't want to take those thoughts saying, because they're a thought of doubt. And now you're saying something else other than what you were believing for. Let's just take a new car. I'm believing for a car. And I find a car that's for sale. It's available. I speak to it and I tell it, I'm receiving you. I command you to come to me in the name of Jesus. Say, well, you know, and you don't have to do that in front of people. Just pick you out what you want and start believing for it. Okay? So you hold fast to that profession of faith. You believe you receive it. You can add, and I'll pay cash for it, and that would be even better. Glory to God. That would be a bigger thing. Amen? So you say it. You don't doubt in your heart, and you keep saying it until the new car comes, until it's got your name on it, until it belongs to you. You've bought it. Oh, yeah, but, you know, that might take a year. It might take 2 years. Might take 3 years. Where are you going to be in 3 years if you don't do anything? You'll still be riding the bus. See, that's where patience comes in. We don't think about, well, if, you know, it's liable to take me forever to get this. That's not faith. What is faith? Faith believes it receives when? When it prays. When it prays, which would be now. That was the correct answer. Whenever you pray, you ask God for it, you believe you receive it, you tell it to come to you, and that's when you receive it. I receive the new car. I have it. I believe I receive it. I'll never go back on it. And what do you do from then on? You keep talking about that new car. I've got it. It's my new car. I've received it. I've told it to come. I have it. I've taken it. I've taken authority over it. My face out there working. Just when you think about that car, don't think about it. It's been a week. It's been 2 weeks. No new car. I'm not even close. Don't even think about that. You just keep believing for a new car. Well, what if it's a year before the new car comes? What if it's 2 years or 3 years? We don't want it to be that way, but let's just say it comes in 3 years, which I would not expect it to take that long, but, you know, I'm just giving you an example. It comes in 3 years. Okay, 3 years ago, you laid hold of a new car. Where would you be today, 3 years later, if you hadn't laid hold of the new car? We like it to be instant, but it's better late than never. Have you heard that? It's better a little while out there than not believing at all. Glory to God. Now, you know, you start out, it's faith just like anything else. You start out where you are. I mean, whatever you've actually got the faith to believe for, that's where you start. And so you grow in that. You grow in that. Glory to God. I mean, the first car we believed for after we quit borrowing money wasn't the greatest car we'd ever seen. It was a used car. But you know, it was a pretty good car. As I recall, it was an old Oldsmobile. But it did good. It took us places. We didn't have any trouble. It was sure better than walking. And we already decided we weren't going in debt. It was a good car. It did fine for us. But did we quit believing for the new car? No. We kept believing God. See, that's the thing you do, is you keep believing God. You stay on it. Now, that's where patience comes in, and that's what we're going to study today. I'm just working my way up there now. So Mark 11 says, have faith in God. Jesus said, I'm telling you, I say to you that whosoever, that would be you and me, shall say to the mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. How do you keep doubt out of your heart? You feed the word of God in there. Let's just say you're believing for healing. You feed on the healing scriptures until with your eyes and your ears, and it gets down in your heart and it begins to grow in there and grow in there. And faith comes by hearing the word, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, and you stay in your patience. You don't give up. We're going to talk about it. I'm telling you, patience is powerful. Patience is powerful. Patience undergirds your faith and keeps faith applied. So faith and patience, we call that the power twins. Hallelujah. So you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that those things which you say, things, plural, shall come to pass. I believe that what I set my heart for, my words for, based on the word of God, I believe it will come to pass. What if it doesn't come to pass next week? I still believe. What if it doesn't come to pass next month? I'm still believing. What if it doesn't come to pass in years? I'm still believing. It took me about 10 years to believe God for the house I live in now, and it was worth it. What are you going to be doing in 10 years if you don't believe now? See, a house is a big thing. A car's not so big. It's not going to take as long as a house. But where are you going to be if you don't use your faith now based on the word for something? Where will you be this time next year? Well, you might probably still be without. Or what about 2 years? You might be leaving for something for 2 years, and you get it the third year. Where would you be if you hadn't believed God? You probably wouldn't be in whatever it was you've got now. Amen? So faith and patience go together to work for our needs being met supernaturally, whether it's healing or just natural things that we need, or salvation for our family, friends. That's the same way you do for salvation. You break the power of the devil over Uncle Bud. Lord, I'm praying for Uncle Bud. I lift him up to you. Satan, I break your power over Uncle Bud. I command you to loose him and let him go. I believe, Lord, I believe that I receive his deliverance and salvation. Ministering spirits, get angels across, get laborers across his path. Put him in touch with the word. He might be living in Africa. Uncle so-and-so. I forgot what his name was now. Bud, Uncle Bud. I believe I receive Uncle Bud's salvation. Uncle Bud lives in Africa, though. It's a long way off. Guess what's happening? Guess what happens? Reinhard Bonnke goes to Africa. Has a big meeting there, and Uncle Bud stumbles into it. How do you know what God's going to do to get Uncle Bud saved? That's not your job. Your job is to break the power of the devil over him and believe you receive his salvation. What if he doesn't get saved the first year? Well, you stay with it. You stay with it. We got to get him born again before he leaves the earth. But it might take a year. It might take 2 years. What do? You stay with it.
Amen.
You don't quit believing.
Amen.
This is just the key to believing. Ken and I, there have been things that we have believed God for years. But did we get it? Yes, we got it. Was it worth the believing? Absolutely. Would we have it if we hadn't have believed for it? No. There's no way we'd have some things in the natural course of things. Isn't it good that we can get out there in the supernatural?
Amen.
That we don't have to just believe for things that look possible? Faith brings about the impossible. So, it says, we don't doubt in our heart. What do we do if we're standing for something? Let's say we're standing for healing and the pain's still there. And we get a pain and, the devil says, see there, you didn't get it. You don't listen to the devil. Satan's a liar. He's come to what? Steal, kill, destroy. If you don't want to be stolen from, if you don't want to be killed, if you don't want to be destroyed, don't listen to the devil's lies about things. He doesn't have any power. Satan has no power. He only has what we let him have. He can lie. He's a liar. He's a bad customer. He can lie to us and say, God doesn't love you. He's not going to do it for you. That, you just got carried away at that convention. This is not true. They don't do this. They don't do that. God won't do this. He's a liar. That's why you have to have the word to know the truth. And then you know when you're being lied to, and you can know it's the devil. Amen? So we stay with it. We stay with it. This person does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have what things soever he saith. Now, the Lord taught me that the things, one day, when I was first learning this, and I may have already shared that with you this week, but when I was first learning this, in about 1967 or 68, we still lived in Tulsa. I was listening to Brother Hagin, really, in those months for the first time, just since we'd been in Tulsa. I'd never really gotten into the message of faith before. And I was listening to the reel-to-reel tape, and I was making notes and typing it on my typewriter. I saw that scripture. I was studying faith. I was trying to get a grip on these things, just like many of you are now. And we needed everything. We needed everything in the natural realm. We weren't sick, but we needed things. So this said, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And the Lord spoke this to my heart. Now, I was pretty new at hearing things then. But he said this. It's not just like when you go to prayer and you want, let's just say we're believing God for a new car. And you say, I believe I receive a new car. That's a thing, all right. But it's not just the thing that we're believing for specifically, but we believe that our words carry power and authority. We believe. So here's what he said to me that day. Inconsistency lies the power. What we consistent, I'm telling you, anybody can take this test today and it'll be true. Inconsistency lies the power. What you continually say is what comes to pass in your life. If you continually say, I don't have it, it doesn't come to pass in your life. If you continually say, I'm sick, healing is not coming to pass supernaturally in your life. What you continually say, if you continually say, we are so deep in debt, we are never going to get out of debt, you are not going to get out of debt supernaturally. It's what you continually say that comes to pass in your life. Inconsistency lies the power. I saw that it's not just what I say when I pray. It's not just what I say at church, but it's what I continually say with my mouth that comes to pass. And I know this for a fact. I believe, I remember how hard it is to say right when all you see is wrong. When you can't pay the bills, when you don't know how you're going to pay the next bill, when you kind of just hold your breath to believe God you're going to be able to pay the rent, that's kind of where we were back there at that time. Yeah. It takes a lot not to say so, not to say, Kenneth, what are we going to do? The rent's past due, or the rent's due. What are we going to do? Kenneth, we can't pay our bills. But that is not faith. That's just operating purely in the natural. Faith says, I rebuke debt off me. I command debt to get out of here. I take authority over whatever amount of money you need to get out of debt. I take authority over that bill. I take authority over those whatever's owed on the car or the house or whatever it is. And I believe I receive that amount of money to do this. Now, in the first place, now that you know, you don't do that. You say, well, what am I going to do? You're going to just keep driving your old car till your faith gets up and gets a new one. Amen. Here is the key to getting out of debt. If you want to get out of debt, you stop borrowing money. Amen. If you don't stop borrowing, you're not ever going to get out. Not ever. Unless Uncle Tom Tom dies and leaves you $1 million. And we didn't have an Uncle Tom Tom, so hey. But you know, we bought an old car and paid cash for it. That old car did pretty good. I think it had about 40,000 miles on it, and we got it. And we drove it. We moved. I believe we still had it when we left Tulsa and went to Fort Worth. So we didn't get a new car. We could have borrowed money and gotten a new car. But no, we got it. Now we're believing God to get out of debt and stay out of debt. See, God honors. When you honor God, God honors you. When you're not moved by the old clunker you're driving because you believe you've received a new car, and you will not bow your knee to debt because you see in the Word you ought to owe no man anything but to love him. Something happens when you make a quality decision and you're willing to walk it out. Amen. We made a quality decision. We believed it was God's word that we'd be out of debt, and we weren't going to do anything else. And you know, we just began to prosper. We'd really never prospered up to that point. But when we went and jumped off into the impossible, we began to prosper. How come? Well, we heard about faith. We heard about what to do and how it works. And we dared to do it, and we dared to decide. We're not borrowing any more money. Glory to God. God is not asleep at the wheel. He moves by faith. He moves by your faith. Amen. Now you take hold of these things and you begin to do it. If you can't go the whole load, go the half load. If you can't believe God for a new house, believe God for the next vehicle you buy. You know, start somewhere and grow. Amen. You doubt not in your heart, but you believe you receive. He shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. How come I have the audacity to believe that what I say has power and action to come to pass? How come I can do that? Because I read it right here in the Bible. It's not my power. It's what God. It's what Jesus said. I'm acting on what Jesus said. I believe what he said. Those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, Jesus said, I say unto you, to me, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, you receive them, and you shall have them. The whole basis of our faith is based on, for one thing, and primarily to get started into the action of faith on that scripture. Believe, you receive when you pray. What does that mean? That means that I ask the Lord, we ask the Lord, we get the word out. We believe we receive, we ask for it, we believe we receive it. When we pray, we take it. You know that's what the word there, receive means, is to take. We take hold of a car. We take hold of our healing. We take hold of a house, a job. We take hold of a job. Or you could say you take hold of a better job. Glory to God. You take it. You take it. What does that mean? Well, if I gave you something and you held out your hands and you took it, you received it. You took it. That's the action of faith. It's not hard. It takes discipline, because once you believe you receive it, I'm telling you, all the hell will try to tell you you're not going to get it. You don't think the devil's going to take a vacation just because you believed you received it, do you? No, but you know he's a liar. Whatever he says to you, you know is a lie. If he says, you're not going to get this car. Now, God's not going to tell you that. God's not going to tell you, you're not going to get a car. You're not going to get healed. God's not the one. He couldn't possibly tell you that when you've acted on his word and believed you received it. Well, so when you hear that, you're not going to get that car. You're not going to get that job. You're not going to get that house. You know the source. Consider the source. You know where it's come from. God will never tell you something different than what's in his word. Satan is a what?
Liar.
Liar. He is best known for lying. Now, if we know, if you know a liar, I hope none of you know a liar, but if you know a liar, when he tells you something, you want to hoot. You say, that is not true. That guy didn't do that. He is making that up. Why? Because you know he's lied to you before. And you don't even think about believing it. Well, that's the way you got to treat the devil. God will never tell you it's not going to work. That couldn't be God. He will never tell you your needs aren't going to be met. He'll never tell you. God will never tell you you're going to die young. He would never tell you that. Glory to God. So we need not be such suckers about things like that. Listen to the devil. I'm not going to get off this scripture if I don't get moving. He shall have this man that believes he receives when he prays, and he says it, he'll have whatever he says. What things soever. Jesus says, I say unto you, what things? What things? Doesn't that include everything? What things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Who said that? Jesus. What things? Things. Could be healing. Could be a house. Could be a car. Could be a husband. If you believe for a husband, believe for a perfect husband. If you believe for a wife, believe for the perfect wife God has for you. Could be anything. But whatever you believe you receive, when you pray and you stay in faith and you say, it's mine. If you believe you receive it, you receive it. I have a car. I have a husband. I have the perfect husband. Glory to God. Whatever it is, Jesus said, you shall have it. That is faith. That's how faith works. It's not hard, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to be able to receive, believe you receive when you pray, then you become a Bible person. Not to just find out information. You're in there to find out what to do and how to live, and you put it in your eyes and your ears. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is so wonderful to live by faith. It is so wonderful to know that I can depend on whatever I find in the Word, whether it's healing, whether it's something I need in the natural realm, whatever I can see. If I can see a scripture in there about it, I can have it. Why is that? This is the Word of God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. That way you're never in a hopeless place. You know, hope is good. Hope has expectations, but faith gets to receive it. Bible hope's good, but it doesn't get you in the supernatural realm of receiving. Because hopes, it has expectations, but faith believes it receives when it prays. Faith doesn't have to have anything for evidence except the Word of God. Glory to God. You read the scripture, by His stripes you were healed. That's a fact. That's been done. Jesus Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases. That's been done. It's already been taken care of. It's a promise. A fact. You can take it. You can apply it. You can use it in the middle of the night when you have a pain. You can use it anytime, anywhere. You believe, you receive when you pray. The fact that Jesus bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases. And so what do? Well, you resist sickness and disease. You rebuke it. You command it to get off of you. You don't talk it. You don't say when somebody calls you, "Don't, how are you?" "Well, I've got an appendicitis. I've got the shingles." I'm not sure even what shingles are, but anyway. "I've got this. I've got that." You're taking the wrong thing. You're taking it with your mouth. You're saying it. You're receiving it. You believe it. You saw an evidence. You saw a spot. You had a pain. Whatever it was, you don't feel good. You got a fever. But if you'll take this evidence, the Word of God, and act on it, you can go free. I'm not moved by that. I rebuke pain. I rebuke fever. I command it to go in Jesus' name. You don't call your friend and say, "I'm sick, I've got a fever." You don't call your husband and get sympathy. You don't say, "I'm sick." You might say, "Here's what Ken and I do. I want you to agree with me about this. I'm healed." You know, get somebody, get a faith person to pray with you. You don't ever have to say you're sick. Why would I not want to say, if I really felt bad, I wouldn't want to say I was sick. Well, you just might not understand that, but it's because I don't want to be sick. And Mark says I can have what I say. Jesus said, actually, I can have what I say. Mark wrote it down. So I'm not saying it. I'm saying I'm healed. I'm not saying I'm broke. I'm saying I'm prosperous. We began to say we were out of debt when we still had debt. We begin to say we believe we receive prosperity before we had prosperity. That's how we got prosperity. You can do this. You can do it. It just takes a steady diet of the Word of God to keep your mouth in gear. You got to keep it going in your eyes and in your ears so that it gets in your heart, so that it talks to you. Amen? Glory to God. So faith fights. Faith stands. Timothy says we have talks about the good fight of faith. Now then, I've got to get switched over here quickly. Oh, it couldn't be that late. Time just flies up here. All right. Faith and patience. Remember that? That's where we were going. We better jump over there quick. Look at Hebrews 10, 16. Did I already do that? But I'm going to do it again if I did, because I'm catching on now. Catching up here. Hebrews 10, by the way, y'all are great to sit here all day and listen to the Word. It will carry great compensation of reward in your life. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, 16 says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart." Glory to God. "And into their minds will I write them." Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." That's an obedient heart, a right heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now here it is. Let us, you and me, that's you and me, buddy. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession. I've already told you I can read the reading, but my writing is messing me up here. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. We speak faith. We say faith. We have what we say. Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession or the profession of our faith without wavering. Whatever we believe we receive, we hold fast to it. We don't waver. We're not in and out. If we do waver, we repent quick and we get back on our faith. Amen. You know, if something just shoots out your mouth, some unbelieving something, what do you do? Well, you're not hung with it. Repent. Amen. The devil hates it, but you and I can repent. Glory to God. We can say, I rebuke those words. I negate those words. I believe I receive whatever it was you prayed. You get back in it and repeat it again. So we hold fast our profession of faith. Faith fights. Faith is forceful. Faith has patience. Look at Hebrews 6:10. Did I already read that? I'll just read it again if I did. It's okay. Because this is really where we are right now. Hebrews 6. Uh-oh. I cannot see that. I've got to find my spectators. Where are they? Here they are. Too much writing on this page. You should see my Bible. You wouldn't believe what it looks like. It's got reading and it's got writing. All right, let's see. Where am I? Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And we desire, and do minister, and we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. We desire that every one of you, the 11 says, that every one of you do show the same diligence. Diligence is intense effort. The same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Inherit the promises. So faith is a start. That's the first thing. You lay hold of it by faith. You ask for it. You believe you receive it when you pray. You take it with your faith. And you say, I have it. It's mine. A month goes by. 2 months goes by. The pain's still there. The car's not in the garage. Whatever it is, what do? You keep going in. You're going in faith. And now you keep going in faith. And you add patience to it. Patience. Let patience have her perfect work. We would be such whiz bangers if everything was instant. I mean, if everything you said, and that's the way I want it to be, glory to God. If everything you said happened instantly where you could see it. I think it does happen instantly when we say and act on faith. I think it takes place in the spirit realm. But the natural realm sometimes takes a little while to manifest. We don't like that. We want it now. And there are some things that are more quick to be now. Like, for instance, healing just involves you and the Lord. But if you're believing God for a car, since he doesn't rain down cars from heaven, they probably wouldn't even work down here. The kind their chariots wouldn't fly down here without some help. But you're believing for a car and it hasn't come as soon as you want it to. What do you do? See, it's somebody else has got to do something. Because God's not going to send one out of heaven. It's got to come from the earth. So some things take more patience than others. But here's what you do. When you lay hold of something in faith, you're there, buddy. I'm here. I believed I've received it. I'm not coming off of it. It's mine. I'm not saying I don't have it. I'm not going to speak those words that say it's not mine. It's not working. I'm not going to be discouraged. If discouragement comes, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. You got to be a fighter. That's why it's called the good fight of faith. And it's the good fight of faith because it's a fight you'll win if you'll do a good job at standing and waiting and not getting moved off. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience receive the promise. The scripture says we run the race with patience. Glory to God. We run our own race, not somebody else's race. We'll run the race God set before us. Hebrews 12:2 says how we do it. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to the Word. We keep the Word in front of our eyes and our ears, going in our heart. We thank the Lord for it. We prayed. We believe we received it. We're not getting off of it. You say, well, I don't want to do that. That just takes too long. Well, go ahead and make payments for 4 years then. How long does that take? No, this is a better deal. It might take a little longer than you want it to. How long does it take to pay off a house? A long time. Years. You might not even live that long. My Jesus. See, we got to get a grip here and see things the way they really are. So Hebrews says we run with patience and faith the race that's set before us. We run with patience. Okay, that force, that does. I'm going to read you some things about patience, and then I'm going to let you go to dinner. Here's some things about patience. Long-suffering is a Bible term for patience. Amplified says patience. It's an even temper, forbearance. Faith and patience are the power twins. Here's the definition of patience. The quality that does not surrender to circumstances. Isn't that a good definition? It does not surrender to circumstances. When circumstances say, you didn't get it. You don't have a car to drive. You didn't get that car. Patience just reiterates whatever it's standing on from the Word of God, it's not moved by. Why? Because when I prayed, I believed I received it. That's when I got it. Not when it's parked in my garage. I got it when I prayed. Glory to God. I believed I received it when I prayed. You're not going to talk me out of it. The quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It's the opposite of despondency. So when you begin to feel sad and feel pitiful and maybe you're riding the bus to work and, you know, the devil's saying nobody loves you, God doesn't love you, nobody else loves you either. You don't have a car, you don't have this, you don't have that. That's despondency. When you get despondent, you know you're listening to the lies of the devil. It's the opposite of patience and is associated with hope. Glory to God. It says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Whoever listens to me will live, God says, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. If you're living in a neighborhood that's not too peaceable, here's your good scripture. That's Isaiah 32:17-18. And in sure dwellings. So now let's look. My people shall dwell in peaceable habitations, in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. So would you assume from that God wants you to have a good place to live? A safe place to live? Glory to God. Whoever listens to me will live in safety and ease and be without fear of harm. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Patience. Let's see where I want to go from here. It speaks of steadfastness of soul under provocation, the attitude of patient endurance. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Patience. So it's in you. It's just got to be developed. Faith is in you. It's got to be developed on the Word of God. The New Living Translation says it's better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Patience has a lot to do with self-control. It means to suffer long, to gird up under pressure, persecution, distress, and trouble, to remain steadfast. That's what we says. And patient. It's the opposite of hastiness and short temper. It includes the idea of forbearance and patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment without anger or thought of revenge. Patience springs from love. So you know you've got it. The love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. It says love, the Bible says love endures long and is patient, glory to God, and kind, not touchy, fretful or resentful, takes no account of the evil done to it. Love springs from God, and other fruit springs from love. Patience comes from the word from long and temper. The word denotes lenience, forbearance, fortitude, patient endurance, long suffering. Also is included in the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. It describes a person who has the power. I like this. It describes a person who has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint. That's what Strong says. It has the power. See, patience will keep us from reacting to somebody. It has the power. That is a good thing. It has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint. What is that? That's power. That's real power. Glory to God. The Bible says we run the race with patience. So we know that we've got patience to deal with. We're down here in a crazy, mixed up world. Lots of things going on all around us. You know, there could be the economy. It could be all kind of things going on. Somebody might lose their job. Well, don't just start carrying on about that. Believe God for a better job. Get on your faith. Start saying. Start believing. Start looking. Hallelujah. Don't let fear in. Amen. Fear runs patience out. Fear runs faith out. You can't be in fear and be in faith. You won't be in fear and be in patience. We run the race with patience. Patience looks to what God has declared to the prize. Patience refers to spiritual life in its manifestation to men. Where love, joy, peace reign, long-suffering are patience. Where love, joy, and peace reign, long-suffering, which is patience, will flow out even when met with indifference or hate or other ill treatment. Love suffers wrong and is not easily provoked. Now, how does that patience come to our aid in dealing with other people? Patience. Love suffers long. It's not easily provoked. So if somebody mistreats you and you've got patience, it doesn't bother you. See? Patience. Well, they did you wrong. They talked ugly to you. But patience just overlooks it, forgives, goes right on, even temper. Patience refers long-suffering. This is what Lester Sumrall said. Long-suffering. Our patience is love on trial. Love refined and pure and selfishness conquered. Isn't that great? Patience or long-suffering is love on trial. Love, that's what love does. Love is patient and kind. Love refined and pure and selfishness conquered. It is imperative to develop a Christ-like image to the world. If you say something mean to me or you do something mean to me, and it doesn't bother me, what's the hurt? whoever did it to you would be disappointed because obviously they wanted to hurt you. But if you just say, well, bless you, you know, and you don't get upset, you know, there's just no reason for us to get upset. We have a Father. We have a Savior. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. What can man do to us? Glory to God. Let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect, entire, undergird, wanting nothing. So that really fits right in with believing God for your finances. Patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Patience undergirds love. Patience undergirds faith. Helps love forbear. Helps faith not faint or give up. You know, if your faith's getting weak and you're wanting to get impatient and quit, that force of patience will come up and undergird your faith and keep it applied. Once you learn what patience is and you do a study on it yourself and you set yourself to walk in patience, it is a powerful force. It will keep you steady. It will keep you in faith. It will keep you from caving in under pressure. The New Living Translation in Ephesians 4 says, patience and love are inseparable. Glory to God. Patience undergirds love. Patience undergirds faith. Helps love forbear. Helps faith not faint or give up. Undergirds all the fruit of the Spirit. Through faith and patience, we obtain the promises. Hallelujah. Now here's one more thing I'll read to you as I close. The most critical time when you're believing God and you're exercising your faith in a matter for healing, for deliverance, for prosperity, for something you need, for a husband, for a wife, the most critical time is when things are being set in motion. These are the times you can't see anything. See, you don't ever want to quit on your faith. You don't want to ever let your patience go because you don't know what all's going on. You know, you might be right there at the manifestation point. And I think when you're right almost there, I think a lot of times the devil knows you're almost there and he does everything he can to put pressure on you. That's when faith and patience, the power twins, come to your aid and you don't quit. You just don't quit. You just don't quit until the answer is manifest and you're driving it, you're healed, you're living in it, your kids are born again, your family's intact. Things, always remember this when you want to cave in and quit. Things are, if you have released your faith, things are set in motion. God is not a man that he should lie. Faith takes the answer. If you've prayed, acted on the word of God, things are set in motion. Now keep them in motion. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. The scripture says in Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Glory to God. Why people don't have any more patience? They don't take the opportunity to exercise faith and love. Practice patience in everyday situations. Patience is vital. If you don't keep your patience, you're not going to finish the race. You know, you might finish it, but I'm talking about in victory. So exercise it. Don't fight patience. Know that this is an opportunity for me to grow and get stronger. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Berkeley says in Colossians 1:11, for the cheerful exercise of unlimited patience and perseverance. Jesus said, in your patience you possess your soul. Glory to God. The Bible says, here's just a few things, and I am really closing here. The Bible says, we bring forth fruit with patience. You like fruit? I like it. I like to win. And it says that tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So when we have trouble, it works our patience, but we get the experience of an answer if we stay with it. Patience approves the ministers of God. So, ministers, we've got to have patience. Glory to God. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, Thou hast known my long suffering. Donald G. says, lives under that. Donald G. says, lives preach louder than words. When you exercise patience in front of other Christians, in front of the world, your life is saying something. You're saying, I'm strong. You're saying, I'm strong in the Lord. You're saying, I'm trusting God. You're saying, I'm not moved by this. Glory to God. And it preaches to other people. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the way we walk, worthy of our vocation. Hallelujah. Strengthened unto all patience by his might with joyfulness. Moffat says of Colossians 1, 9 through 11, be patient cheerfully. Ah! Did you get that? Don't go home without that. You be patient and you be patient cheerfully. Hallelujah. You're going to win. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We put on patience as elect of God, Colossians 3:12 says. It says to read it, but I don't have time, so you get it later. Colossians 3:12. We put on patience. So we wear patience like a garment. Faith in our mouth, faith in our heart, patience on us like a garment. Glory to God. Amplified says, patience, which is tireless, long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. That's us. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, be patient with everyone. Glory to God. Hebrews 6:11 through 15, read that. It says, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So it's going to take both, according to the Word of God, for us to have every need met and be on top in every situation. It's going to take faith and patience. And patience is a force of the Spirit that's born into our new spirit. So we've got it. It just has to be developed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody come help me.
I'm somebody.
All right. Be patient, Lenny.
I'm patient.
Be patient.
I'm patient. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm glad it's recorded so we can listen to it again.
Hallelujah.
Amen.